gets one having. All right. We got on the phone with us, Brother Jim Waters. Brother Jim, how are you doing?
Hey, good morning. Good discussion, what I heard of it there.
Oh, amen.
And, I think, you know, and a lot of our work on education is focused on re-engaging parents in the process of teaching their children, you know, the way they should go. And that's not just academically, that's spiritually and in every way. And I think you were making some really good points there. I wish I'd heard the whole discussion.
Well, you know, I didn't say this, but I think you said the key word there is their children. I think President Obama, President Biden one time said, the children of this nation, they're not the children of this nation, they're our children. They are my children.
Right. Especially when teachers unions say our kids. No, our kids do not belong to the teachers unions. You know.
Amen.
Or to the educrats, or to anybody, or to the church, or anybody for that matter. Mm-hmm. You know, it's our responsibility, and I have some regrets as a parent that I didn't do better in some of those areas, but we must always strive to, I think sometimes parents feel inadequate to, because they said, well, I didn't do very well in this area. Well, that's even more reason, as you said, to teach your kids, you know, so they avoid maybe some of the mistakes that we made or that we endured. So I think that's biblical, too. I think that's a spiritually sound approach, you know, and we can't be afraid to do that. I'm thankful for courageous parents who will do that.
Yeah. The other day I made one of my girls go home and change shorts, and it's probably the same shorts a lot of other girls are wearing. And she's only 10, but I was like, nope, we're going home and change. And she goes, Dad, I just can't wear nothing around you. And I said, no, at 10, I want to teach you how to honor your body when I am here. So at 16, when you're on a date, you know how to honor it without me there. And
you know, sometimes we wait too long on, and we think, well, you know, this age, it doesn't matter. Actually, it's more important to do it at that age, I think. I think it's more effective, you know, and the younger, to start younger. And I commend you for that.
Well, it's not always easy because 10-year-old girls, they get very emotional too. And just going to ruin my life, Dad. Just, you won't let me wear nothing.
but see, that's really important that we not allow that. And that was something that I would give in too often on, and I wish I wouldn't have, which is we have to stand fast in what we know, and we're the parent. Mm-hmm. You know, we're the parent, and we can't be moved by just emotion. I mean, our Heavenly Father does not give us things simply based because, you know, because we stomp our feet and demand it. You know, he knows what's best for us. That's the point.
Mm-hmm.
And he's looking out for what's best for us, no matter what our emotional state of mind may be, if I could put it that way. But sometimes we stomp and demand our way, and what we want is not what's best for us. And he knows that. Yeah. And the same thing with our children. We know sometimes the things they want are not the best. My 4-year-old granddaughter would eat potato chips and eat candy all the time. She never would eat any good food if we allowed her, you know, and because she just loves it, but that wouldn't be good for her, right? So so we have to think about it in those terms, I think.
Amen. So, well, Brother Jim, it's good to have you. Thank you for always coming in here on the first Monday of each month. Excited to hear what was on your heart to discuss about this morning.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I want to make sure I say congratulations to Chad Meredith. Chad was formally invested as a U.S. District Judge for the Eastern District of Kentucky. You know, he's now fully a federal judge. He's been fully confirmed and seated. And that just happened on Friday, or last week. And, of course, he takes the place of Judge Danny Reeves, who's a longtime federal judge in Eastern Kentucky, who retired. And Chad had been nominated previously. And then then his nomination got waylaid. I think it was during the first Trump administration, but he was renominated by, or he was going to be nominated, but he was nominated by President Trump last year and confirmed by the U.S. Senate in October. And, of course, Chad previously was the Solicitor General for Kentucky, was also, I think, an advisor for former Governor Matt Bevin. So, really, congratulations to him, the son of Senator Steve Meredith, who represents many of the listeners in of this broadcast and in this area in the Kentucky State Senate. And he's going to do a great job. He was actually, his commission, he actually started serving in November, but the investiture ceremony took place last week, and Senator McConnell was there and made some comments, and several of the leading legal officials from our state were there. So congratulations to him. He's a great guy. He wrote an amicus brief supporting our efforts to bring school choice to Kentucky at the Kentucky Supreme Court. So I want to make sure to say congratulations to him, and we know he'll do a great job. He's a great guy. He's got a great family. He's very committed to his family, and he's been a strong, consistent conservative in our state. Also, I think since the last time we talked, there was an election, wasn't there?
Yes, there was.
It was the primary election, and I think some surprises, maybe some mild surprises. It wasn't a total surprise that Congressman Andy Barr won that race for the U.S. Senate Republican primary, won that primary race. But I think the margin was pretty significant. Congressman Barr beat Daniel Cameron, the former attorney general. They were the two leading candidates in that race, almost 61 to 31% in that race, which, of course, again showed the influence of Donald Trump on elections around the country, even in the primaries, especially in the Republican primaries, which we haven't seen before. This is really kind of historical, where we've had such involvement by a president in his own party's primaries, and really lines demarcating two different sides here, of course, kind of the establishment side versus the MAGA side. In the Senate, in the GOP Senate primary race, Trump endorsed Congressman Barr, which some consider to be establishment. But if you look at Congressman Barr's voting record, he's been very conservative, very much in alignment with Trump most of the time. And Daniel Cameron had made some stands that were unpopular with Senator McConnell and the president. And even though Cameron had gotten the endorsement of Trump previously in his race for governor, he did not get it this time. The president endorsed Andy Barr, and he also convinced Nate Morris to drop out of the race. And Nate Morris was pulling at about 15%. And there was concern that he might take votes away from Barr. And so Trump made a deal with Morris to make him an ambassador. And then Morris not only got out of the race, but endorsed Barr. So many of those votes went to him as well. So this is significant, because we have a senator who's been in that seat for 42 years when he leaves office, Senator McConnell. And so we haven't had an election for that seat in over four decades. And this was a much different state politically with the last election that we had there. This was a much more heavily Democratic state. I think the voting registrations were 4-1 Democrat. And now the Republicans have more registered voters than the Democrats do in our state. So Senator McConnell has had a big impact on this state, in particularly in terms of the political makeup of our state. Now, some will argue, and some in MAGA are not big fans of his, and they're happy to see him go. But I think I think we must be fair here and say that his influence has been prodigious, and he also, I think, gets a lot of credit for creating a U.S. Supreme Court that is as conservative, perhaps, as it's ever been. And that he gets a lot of the credit for that. So we have a very strong conservative Supreme Court, which fulfills, I think, a very critical role of stopping bad things from happening in our country. They're kind of the backstop to unconstitutional laws and unconstitutional executive orders, and they've been very friendly to Trump in their decisions. So this cannot be denied, the influence of Senator McConnell in helping us create a conservative Supreme Court. There were some rumors that former Attorney General Daniel Cameron might be on a list to be considered as a future Supreme Court justice. I don't know how strong that possibility is right now. But I can say this, he did get beat pretty badly in this race, but I don't think there's a finer person that I know in our state than Daniel Cameron. I think he's one of the finest people that I know. He's a strong person of faith, and he's very concerned about the future generation. So I just hope that, and I believe he'll find a way to contribute to our state, to make it better, to make it stronger. And, you know, you don't always have to be a politician to do that. You know, we need conservative attorneys. We need conservative leaders of organizations. We need courageous conservative Christians, whatever their line of work may be, that'll stand up and that will fight for the right policy for life, liberty, and for our individual freedom and right to express our faith, to share our faith, to live our faith. And I think he'll do that. So my best wishes to him. I wanted to be sure to say that this morning. So, I was going to ask you all, what about any surprises in your area in terms of local elections? Were there any surprises or anything you found interesting?
Not tremendously local. I think probably our sheriff race here in Brett County was pretty heated. And of course, it was not heated. Like, I think it was a well-run race on both sides, but it was just it was very much more competitive than a lot of people expected. And then I think Mr. Bevin pulling out the judge executive and unseating Brother Lucas for some was a shock, and then some was expected. So I think those were the two biggest races here locally that we've seen. So,
yeah, and I will mention, too, in Hardin County, one of the things I was encouraged by was that they had very competitive races in Hardin County, in the Hardin County Republican races. And this is good for our electorate, it's good for our state. And it'll be interesting to see what happens in that sheriff's race, because the current sheriff is a Democrat and had endorsed Andy Beshear in his reelection effort. And I think that's going to be interesting to see whether how voters respond to that. And of course, being sheriff is about protecting people, and there's been some issues with crime and violence in that area. So we'll see what happens, if that has any impact on that race or not.
Do you see a shift in Hardin County? Like, I mean, this is growing so much right now with E-Town.
Yeah, I do. I think the shift has occurred in large part, and I think it's definitely a conservative area now, and I predict it's going to become a conservative bastion in our state. And I think being right next to, or being very close, you know, to Jefferson County, to Bullitt County, I think you're going to see that wave move north, and we're seeing it happen. You know, in Jefferson County, conservatives and Republicans are close to taking over the Metro Council for Kentucky's largest city, which is almost unheard of in many urban areas in our country, or the possibility of that's just very slim. But here it's very good. And one of the things that's done is, even though we're probably, maybe we may never have a Republican mayor in Jefferson County, we could in Louisville, but it's forced the Democratic machine to work, to come more to the middle and to work more with Republicans. And especially the southwest area of Louisville, that's becoming much more conservative, more Republican. So it's forced Greenberg, who's the mayor, to be a much more moderate mayor. You know, he moved, by the way, to take the city off the sanctuary city list. And that's one of the indications that the city's becoming more conservative. So,
well, can I ask a quick question on Louisville? This isn't really so much politics, but I want to hear what you say about it. What do you think is going to happen to the area of Louisville with the I-65 shutdown for a month or two?
Yeah, and I'm glad you mentioned that because everybody needs to know that. And even though the listeners in your area, it's not necessarily Jefferson County, but a lot of people travel, for example, to the airport or different places that if you're going downtown. And it's going to have an impact. It could help some areas, too. Areas like Preston Highway, like Dixie Highway, areas there, those businesses could be helped depending on if officials can keep the traffic flowing at least well enough on those areas for that to happen. But there's no question. I mean, I-65 is major. It's one of the major north-south corridors in the nation. And to have a stretch like that through right in the heart of Louisville shutdown, it's going to have an impact. And you think about all the trucking and, you know, all that's going to have to be rerouted. And it just is. But the upside of this, and I think it's fair to mention this, is that, you know, some cities are constantly repairing roads. They have constant shutdowns of lanes. And the idea here was, when the decision was made, just to close it all down for a couple of months rather than be closing lanes and dealing with congestion that creates for years and or for the next couple of years. So 2 or 3 years versus 2 or 3 months, that was how the decision was made. Now, it's important that they get that reopened by August 1st, like they said, because we have the Kentucky State Fair coming. We have some other major events in the city. So that's going to be the rub. If that isn't done by then, there's going to be a lot of backlash about that, I think.
Now I'm not a road expert.
Yeah.
But is this like a common thing to shut down a piece of interstate this large?
No. What's more common is what happens in Nashville, which I've never been to Nashville in the last 10 years. I haven't seen lanes shut down with gold cones all over the place.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
The idea here is for Louisville to do that differently, which is to get it all done and fixed, and then it will be done. And when it reopens, it'll reopen to much better conditions. Now, also, we've seen some places in the country where bridges have fallen in, you know, and this is what this shutdown is about, is repairing several bridges over mm-hmm. roads and over, and this is really critical. The infrastructure was very much in decay, very concerning, and, you know, many of us were driving over that every day, not really thinking about that, but, you know, we certainly don't want that kind of a tragedy to happen here.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Getting this fixed, getting it done, and just so you know, if you're coming from like Breckenridge County, Grayson County, that area, you'll want to make use of I-264 and 64, and when possible, take the Indiana side. If you're going downtown Louisville, take the Indiana side. Take the 2nd Street Bridge if you can. It'll probably be some congestion, or take the 65 bridge, pay a couple of dollars on toll, they'll send you a bill for it. But if it's important for you to get downtown, for some reason, that's the way I would go if I lived there.
Yeah.
I would go through Corydon Corydon and up 64, and you'll save yourself a lot of congestion that way.
If this turns out to work well, though, and everything goes to plan, do you think this is... is this kind of like a trial for some places to say, like, hey, Louisville pulled it off, we can pull it off.
It depends, because Louisville, we really, this was not so much about the road itself as it was these bridge structures and these overhead, you know, where you go over another road on a bridge, you know, that type of thing. So it depends on the makeup of a city's roads, whether this is something they would do. Now, if you're talking about, for example, you know, a bridge across a river, that's a totally different thing. Of course, that would have to be shut down, but it may cause some of that. I don't think it will, though, a lot. I think it's just because of the makeup of the way our city's made up, you know, with the road layout. And, you know, if you think about, if you're used to driving 65, if not, when you're on 65, you're crossing over many other roads. And the problem is those are actually bridges. And those structures have not been repaired since the 1950s, when they were built in the 1950s, many of them. So you think about that. They're over 75 years old. I mean, this is, you know, and without really any major repairs during that time. And so you've got a great increase in traffic. You've got time, you know, weather, and just things that generally cause infrastructure to have to be fixed. So it's sort of like at your house, you know, if it's 90 degrees and your air conditioner goes out, right? You can do some things temporarily, maybe, but you don't want to do it. You want to fix it for good. So you might have to suffer for a couple of weeks in order to have it for the rest of the summer. So it's that type of thing.
Amen.
So I don't expect this will be something we see a lot of across the country, just because, as you said, it affects, you know, shutting down roads in both directions has a big impact here. Now, on the southbound side, there will be a couple of lanes that reopen early in July. I think after a month, there'll be a couple of those southbound lanes. But the northbound lanes will be shut down at the waters. Now, the good news is, if you're going to the airport, you just get on 65 north, stay on 65 north. Don't worry about getting over and getting caught in the congestion on Waterson eastbound. Just stay on 65 north, and it automatically will direct you to 264 west and to the airport, which will be your first exit off of after you go past the construction. So you don't have to worry about that. But if you're going to the airport, get on Gene Snyder, take 65 north, and you'll be fine. You won't even have to think about that. So, but there's going to be some hassle and some aggravation, and you know, I mean, there's going to be some traffic backups, but in the long run, I think it's a good. I was actually glad to hear that they did it this way. I think it's the right way to do it.
Well, I got about 3 or 4 minutes left, Brother Jim.
Yeah.
Whatever you want to.
So, well, closing. We need to be concerned about Andy Beshear and his run for president, and I don't want people, especially Christians, to be duped by this guy. You know, he talks about, you know, his faith guiding his policy. And yet, here's a guy who voted or who vetoed a legislation that would ban gender transition procedures for minors. Here's a governor who signed an executive order banning conversion therapy for minors, which limits religious freedom in our state. Of course, and then on abortion, he has vetoed multiple pro-life bills. He ran his 2023 election re-election campaign on a platform of protecting abortion. During COVID, his administration was sued over restrictions to church gatherings. His executive order on conversion therapy was criticized by the Family Foundation for infringing on the rights of Christian counselors and pastors. And yet he talks about, my faith teaches me this and that. And so we need to be very wary of this. And by the way, he's been designated as one of the most pro-choice governors in the country. Now, fortunately, we have a strong, very strong legislature here, which has overridden and undone many of those orders. But, you know, he's going to campaign on the theme of, hey, I'm a Democrat who can win in a Republican state. But what he's not going to tell is how he's not worked with our legislature and how our legislature has overridden him over 100, almost 200 times if you take the total number of overrides. So this is not a guy who believes in Congress or in the legislative branch. He really wants to be a go-it-alone type guy, and I just don't think he's good for our country. But he's starting to get traction. He's gone from 2% to 9% in some of the pollings. And with Donald Trump and some of the chaos, people may be misled that, hey, here's a guy who will bring calm, who will bring stability. But what about truth, and what about the right policies for our country? And what about a conviction that our Constitution should be followed in our country? So I just want people to go into this with their eyes wide open.
Well, Brother Jim, thanks so much for calling in. As always, appreciate you, brother. How can they find more information about you and the organization you're with?
Yeah, they can go to kyvoice.org, and you can email me at jim.waters@kyvoice.org. And I'd love to hear from you, and great to be with you all. Thank you, and God bless you. Have a great day.
You too, brother. All right. Well, Miss Hannah, praise God. Good day.
Good day.
We're out of time for this morning. We love you. We bless you.
You should play Good Day. Well, actually, a program comes on.
Miss Renee's got to go preach. Creek don't rise. The sun still shines, and Jesus has not returned. We'll be back tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.